Well, good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning, for your grace, for all you've given us in Christ, and for your word, and we just praise you now in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Abadi is preaching maybe today, maybe. He was not doing too good. How's he doing this morning? Did you hear?
He just thought he slept a little.
Yeah, so he left last night. Okay, all right. So Pastor Sturtz is teaching the class over at the new members class. So I'm here, I guess. And so here we are. All right, we are looking at, I love this word, bibliology. That's just a cool word, sort of fun to say. But we are looking at bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture. It's the doctrine of Scripture. Where we get our Bible, all the different aspects and teachings of that. Now, just for a little review, we saw that there was preparation. And in preparation, God prepared the writers. And we looked a little bit about their dispositions, their training, experience, and so forth. And as we're going to work through the apostles in this in the area of inspiration, I just want to look at one other area of preparation that I see in the apostles and the authors of Scripture, is that he picked men that learned humility. As we go through some of the apostles, we're going to see that there was no competition with each other. None of them wanted to be lifted up as somebody. There was, I even remember, and we're going to see that Peter, and Peter and the Apostle Paul had a little kerscuffle in the book of Galatians about something. But he never held that against him. In Peter, we're going to see that he calls Paul our beloved Paul. They were together like a team. There was no apostles on the gridiron like Sunday afternoons trying to beat each other up and to win. None of the apostles that I see and hear wanted to get a gathering for themselves or anything like that. And you would imagine that an apostle was literally handpicked by the Lord Jesus himself and was given that great honor and privilege to have the Scriptures written through them. I mean, some people could get a big head because of this, but they weren't. They all desired one thing, is to glorify God. And we're going to see that they reference one another. They love one another. They referenced some of the authors in the Scriptures before. I think there was, how many remember how many wrote the Bibles? Anyone remember? There's a debate, by the way, but any idea how many authors wrote the Scriptures? It was you could be right. There's an argument between 35 and 40, right around there. Some were anonymous, like Job, and who wrote Job, and probably Hebrews. And there are some at the end of Psalms and the end of Proverbs, like Lemuel and some of the others that wrote. But there's approximately 40, but they all agree with each other. And there is no pride I see in them. Now, we know some of the apostles in the beginning, they sort of had this fight of who's going to be the greatest and who's going to sit at his right hand and so forth. But in the end, they learned humility. Moses was known as one of the most humble men ever. And I am just thankful, even in our church today, even here at Sunrise, we're not inspired to write Scripture. Even when we teach, I don't have direct inspiration of God. But we're given that privilege to open the Word of God, to open this inspired Word of God and to edify and to build up people and to teach them. And no one here, I can see, is in competition with each other. No one's trying to get a following for themselves or trying to be anything. Even today, let's just look at today. We've got Pastor Robati out in Wisconsin preaching the Word, glorifying God. Now, I heard John went with him because he was really sick. And if Pastor Robati doesn't feel well, John might be teaching Sunday school. I don't know this morning. There's a possibility of that. Pastor Sturtz is over teaching new members. We've got Anna over there teaching a Sunday school class. Charlotte Wilcox teaching a Sunday school class. We've got Josh Rockensock, I believe, is still teaching a Sunday school class. I was asked to do this. I didn't ask for this. I'm not really very comfortable up here teaching. I remember Mandy Taylor, once, not you. She's going, what did I do? Oh, no. But anyways, I remember Mandy Taylor once, she had to do an interview. So she interviewed Dorothy and I because we were leading Memory for Life. And I taught a class in there. And she interviewed me and I said, to be honest, Mandy, I get really nervous and anxious before even teaching little kids. She goes, no way. And I go, I do. I have even a hard time eating supper the night before because I don't know. This isn't my natural gift, but I am thankful to the Lord that I can assist the pastor elders. When they need assistance, I was asked to do this. And so we're all like a team. We're all trying to glorify God. And I even think on Wednesday nights, how many teachers we have. We've got Gary's teaching sometime Wednesday night. Josh will be teaching. We've got our groups, Grace and John are teaching a class. And then we have Sarah and Carmen teaching a class. And Jolene and Mark and... we've got the boys here teaching doctrine through music. We got the Rock and Sock boys here. Abigail Burks is the substitute, and she's ready to go at any moment. And I just look at all those that God has put together. No one trying to outdo each other. No one trying to, in a sense, get a following for themselves. And I just thank God for that. Even yesterday, we had the men's conference here. Great conference. And there was pastors represented from Pine City and Hudson and Chisago and North Minneapolis and Sunrise and Pastor Sturtz. There was churches that literally had maybe attendance this morning of 3 all the way up to 300. But they were all equal, and Pastor had each one come up and lead in prayer. And it was just a great time. And so... I see in the preparation here that he picked men that could learn humility, and we'll see that a little bit as we go through this. So that was the first preparation, and then we saw a little bit of revelation. That's God. That's a communication by God to man. Revelation, communication by God to man. And this is, you probably have old sheets. If you don't worry about it. I'm just doing just a little bit of review. And then that included general revelation, which was God's witness of himself to all men. And that included in his created order. He showed who he was and his power and his Godhead. His authority and oneness and so forth. We saw that he, in general revelation, he revealed his goodness and giving rain to all men and different things. He gave wisdom and understanding to men. He also gave the law in their heart, their conscience bearing them witness. A lot of areas of general revelation. And then we saw special revelation. Special revelation is the knowledge of God in concrete form. In concrete form. And we saw that they were direct words, writing, dreams, and visions, and so forth. And so last time Pastor taught, we started looking a little bit at inspiration. And I just want to give a definition. I'm not going to give it. I'm going to let someone else give it. But a definition of inspiration. Inspiration. Now, let's say you are a sort of a new Christian, and you heard this word inspiration and wanted to define it, wanted a definition. What do you think it'd be a good idea for him to just grab the compact Oxford Dictionary and look it up and get a definition of what inspiration is? Would that be a good source? Let's see what it says. It says to fill someone with an urge to do something, or to fill somebody with the ability to do something, create a positive feeling in someone, inspire confidence. So is that a good biblical definition of inspiration? Gary's going, neek. I see the neek smile on his face.
Well, here's where the problem lies. A lot of people get this mixed up because the scriptures are inspired, not the writers themselves. Because that gift comes and goes as the Spirit would give them the unction to write something. So a lot of people get this mixed up on purpose because they want to put the Bible on the same plane as other writings.
Sure. Yep.
Well, this is just another book.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not.
It's just bringing down God's work. Whereas inspiration is the intended work of Holy Spirit giving us the exact words that God wanted us to communicate through writers to give us exactly what he wanted to communicate.
And so where do you get that definition? The one you just gave. That was a good definition, by the way. Where did you get it? Was it from this?
Yeah, it was from 2 Timothy 3:16.
Oh, it was from the scriptures. Then.
Yes.
The word of God. Okay, yeah. Right. And so, yeah.
When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and explains to that all scripture is given by, and the word that he uses is God-breathed, the very breath of God. Just like the word would be similar when God breathed the breath of life into man and he became a living soul.
Yeah. So you got the definition from the scripture.
That's where I got to get it.
You did. Good. I'm glad. I'm not arguing with that.
That's the word, the crux of the matter. It's not about my opinion or your opinion. It's right. What God said.
Or how about the opinion of Compact Oxford Dictionary? All right, take a you know, in our English language, that's fine, but you can't define biblical doctrine and biblical thoughts and ideas by just running to the dictionary. Probably not the best place. Let's say that new Christian said, okay, I'll look at a concordance. And he looks in his concordance, and there's only two words that reference inspire. One was, you mentioned it, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we learned last time that the Greek word has theo in front of it. And the word inspiration literally means breath. So he would look at it and say, okay, God breath or God breathe. Does that tell him everything he needs to know about the definition of inspiration? God breath.
That's why he comes to Sunday school class.
That's why he comes to Sunday school class. Maybe. That's true. Or the other one, the other only other one is in the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text in Job 32:8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. The breath of the Almighty gives, and that's the inspiration of the Almighty. If he would look at that, he would say the word means either breath or puff. This means puff. Well, we know, we see here that it's the puff or the breath of the Almighty. It starts getting close. But could he get a complete definition by just looking at a concordance on the word inspiration? I don't think you could get a complete definition. We get our definition by what the Scripture says about itself. And I'll just read Ryrie's definition and show you how he came up with it. And I think he does well here. He defines inspiration. Here's a good definition of inspiration. God superintended the human authors of the Bible. So he superintended them. It wasn't a mechanical thing that they were robotic, but he superintended the human authors of the Bible, and they're human authors, so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. That's a good definition of, and if I was a computer whiz, I would have put it up there like he does, brunk, on the overhead. But I'm not. So if you want the definition, just get Basic Theology of Charles Riley. There's other good definitions also. But it's God superintended the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. Now, did he get that by going to this? Or did he get all that by just going to a concordance and looking up what that word means? He did more than that, and I'll just read a little bit of what he said, and then we'll move on. He said, the procedure used has been to examine the biblical data concerning inspiration and then to formulate a definition that incorporates that data. The definition then attempts to be a statement of the Bible's own claims for itself. We do not start with a definition such as this or whatever and then impose it on the data and in the process force or select only the data that would fit it. So we look at all the scriptural data and then look at that word and then formulate that definition. So that's always a good idea on any type of definition in the Scriptures. Use what the Bible says about itself rather than just grabbing a definition and forcing everything into it. So anyways, that was just a little review from last time. Inspiration. Now, let's go to Donovan is, we're tag teaming here. He's my tech guy. You know, it's good to have guys, isn't it? I got a guy, and there he is, that can put it up. And so we're gonna look at, we've already gone through a lot of this on inspiration, and we just started with the apostles. So you might have a few words that are already written down and so forth, but Christ assumed, yeah, you got it. Man, you're good. This guy's like nothing to him. Put it up. But he got it up. All right. Now, we're going to look at this, believe it or not, for 2 weeks. And there's two reasons why. We're going to go through all the verses here that we see. And there's two reasons why. Number one, three reasons. I just came up with another one. Three reasons. One is pastor would like me to really stress this area of the apostles and inspiration, because he says in the writing of canon it was very important. So he wants me to stress it. Number two, I would rather him teach these next areas, inerrancy and infallibility and so forth. He's one that came up with this lesson, and it's really his thing. I mean, lessons and so forth to teach. I'd rather him teach that. And then third of all, we got to be honest, and I'll be honest. How many times do we take a piece of paper home like this, like when you go home today, are you going to review all these things and look up all the verses? Now, how many were at the men's retreat? There was a few at the men's retreat yesterday. Yeah. How many of you went home? You know how many verses were listed in those 6 pages of small print? Tim goes, a lot. There was a lot. All right? There was a lot of verses. How many actually go home, look at that, and look up and study all those verses that go along with it? I'll be the first to admit I don't. All right? I just don't. I could say with sort of certainty that most of you don't either. So, but there's so many times we get lessons like this with all these verses on here. And it's like if we don't go through them in class and we don't go home and check them out, it's like they're not there. I mean, they're there, but not there in a sense. And so I want to, what we're going to do is we're going to go through this and we're going to look at a lot of different verses. And we're also going to, not only look at them, but sort of do some application in some of them as well. So I'm in no hurry. I'm not only going to go till 10 after to finish anything here, which is really sort of relaxing because usually I put way too much down and I got to get through it. But today we're just going to plod along. So the first area is in C. Let's see. Did that switch or was that what it was? The apostles. Oh, no, we're in B. Could you switch me to C? We went through Christ. I see. All right. Sorry. I should have known he didn't mess up. He would never mess up. It's me. All right. You're right. He just goes, it's right there, Mr. Mansky. Can't you see it? The apostles assumed and taught the inspiration of the 66 books of the Bible. We saw that last time for a sec. But let's sort of, first of all, define an apostle. What is an apostle? Sometimes we just whip through that, oh, the apostles did that, but what is an apostle? Can anyone give me a...
I think the original meaning was sent one.
Yep.
Messenger or something.
Messenger one sent forth with orders. All right, very good. Very good. Is every messenger that ever was sent forth with orders an apostle? In definition, but was he a biblical apostle? And I heard a lot of no's. All right. Yes, Todd.
In this case, it would be the messenger direct from the source.
Direct from the source. And who's the source?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. All right. Directly from Jesus Christ. There was somebody else called an apostle, and he was directed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't write any scripture, so that's probably why it's not on here. Does anyone have any idea who that is? All of a sudden it just came to my mind.
You're referring to Barnabas? He was not appointed apostle by Jesus Christ directly. He was appointed as an apostle as a replacement by the people.
Barnabas actually was by the Holy Spirit. Acts 14:14. We'll just do some Bible study. Let's just see. This is sort of an aside, but Acts 14:14. Now Matthias was one chosen, but Barnabas. It says in Acts 14:14, but when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. Here it says he was an apostle, and designated by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." And in 14:14, it calls Barnabas an apostle. Now, we know Barnabas didn't write any of the scriptures, so I think that's probably why we won't mention him here. But other than that, one, and he didn't write scripture, all the others were appointed, as Todd said, by Jesus Christ himself.
Including the Apostle Paul.
That was my next question. How'd you know? Was the Apostle Paul an apostle?
Chosen out of due time.
Was Apostle Paul, was he, number one, commissioned by Christ?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Was he a witness to Christ's resurrection?
I saw Christ.
Yeah. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw him. Was he endued with power to do apostolic miracles? He was. In your notes here, and we'll make a little correction, in D it says, what about New Testament authors who are not apostles in it? And it includes Paul in there, and I was wondering why it included Paul. So we'll talk about that when we get to it. But Paul was an apostle. There was other apostles. They were the 12. And we're going to see that there was also prophets during that time. Prophets. So an apostle was a messenger once sent forth with orders. He was commissioned directly by Jesus and endued with power or spirit, and he was a witness of his resurrection. I tell you, it takes a humble man to have all that and only desire to glorify God and not, in a sense, compete with one another for that privilege. So, anyways, so we see the apostles assumed and taught the inspiration of the 66 books of the Bible. Pastor will get more into that when he talks about the canon and so forth. But so when we talk about apostles, that's who we're talking about. And they were, like I said, given power and to manifest the kingdom powers to come and so forth. So they were that. Now, it says the apostles in C1, the apostles continued to appeal to the scriptures as justification for their gospel preaching. Now, I am going to, if I teach here in the next couple of weeks, and if you ever hear me teaching, this is just my personal view. I'm not trying to say anybody else should have this view or anybody else. But I will call the Old Testament something like the Hebrew scriptures or the scriptures or the law, the prophets, and the writings or something like that. There's a number of reasons for that, and I don't have time to get into them all. But I'm going to do what the Bible shows. If you read any reference in the scriptures here, it'll either say the scriptures, the prophets, the Psalms, whatever. Number two, I don't like the term Old and New Testament. That's just my view. I don't like the term because the word testament literally means covenant. So it's like all the Hebrew scriptures are the Old Covenant. They aren't. It talks about all the eternal covenants. It talks about the New Covenant. It talks about the Davidic Covenant. It talks about the Abrahamic Covenant. All of those are eternal. And so it doesn't just speak of the Mosaic or the Old Covenant. And I also don't believe, and I'm not alone here, so I'm not coming up with some crazy thing. I don't like the word the New Testament because it means the New Covenant. And I don't believe the church is under the new covenant at this time. I believe that's a covenant for Israel and the eschaton and the end times. And I'm not hardly the only one. If you were to press Pastor Sturtz, I think you'd agree with that. We have a Pastor Beecham. Have anyone heard of Roy Beecham? All right. Anyways, he's the Hebrew scholar and teacher over at our own seminary, Central Seminary.
He's relocated.
He's relocated. They didn't kick him out, did they?
No, he's doing Zoom from...
He's doing Zoom. Okay, anyways, he's got a wonderful 60-page article on why the church is not legally or have part of the new covenant. But anyways, beside all that, I'm not asking anyone here to not to use Old or New Covenant. I mean, Old or New Testament. It's the same thing. It's the same word. I'm not asking that at all. All I'm saying is when I read some of these things... You go, oh, Mansky, it says the Old Testament there. I'll call it something else. It sort of reminds me of yesterday. I ate lunch with Pastor Les Ormiston. What was his name? Lee.
Ormiston.
All right. And him and me, I sat with him and Elliot, and it was sort of a nice time. And we're sort of kindred spirits. We have some of the same medical issues and stuff. You know, we're old men. Anyways, and so I decided to go on a special diet. I decided it myself. I went golfing with my son, Zach, and he was talking about all the eating non-inflammatory foods. And the reason I didn't want to, because I was sick of being sick. I had pericarditis. It's an inflammation of the heart sac. And every 3 or 4 weeks, I was down for a week. I hated it. And then I got AFib, and that could bring on stroke. And I saw my dad live 10 years in a stroke. A brilliant man, not able to, he could understand everything you're saying, but unable to talk and could just babble. I was sick of being sick. And so I remember coming home that day from golfing, and I told my wife, Dorothy, purge the kitchen. Purge the kitchen. I decided I was going to eat right. I mean, eat non-inflammatory foods. And so I had to literally hide in my bedroom because I was sort of like a hoarder, you know, when you get rid of the stuff. I didn't want to get rid of all the cookies and all the chips and the chalk, all the stuff that the kitchen was full of. I literally went to my bed and put my cover aside, just purge it all. And so she did. And I thank her for that. She purged all that kind of stuff. And now, I'm not telling anyone that they should eat that way. I don't care what anyone eats. I really don't. But so yesterday I came and I had brought my own meal. I told Pastor I was sort of embarrassed, but I went home and got my own meal that she made me. It was, fresh ground wheat tortilla things with all kinds of good stuff inside, dipped in a olive and garlic kind of sauce. Anyways, I brought this here, and I was sitting with Pastor Ormiston. Of course, he's wondering what I'm doing. And by the way, thank you, Casey and Karen. They made a special chicken, skinless chicken, baked without anything on it, without any salt and everything. I appreciate that. I really do. So anyways, I'm sitting there eating this stuff, and all of a sudden, Pastor Ormiston goes, would you mind if I ate a piece of cake? And I said, I don't care what you do. You are free to eat anything you want. I'm not sitting here trying to press this on anybody. Go eat all your cake, whatever you want to eat. I don't care. I'm not trying to do this. And I'm thankful he didn't take the cake and all of a sudden eat in front of me and go, oh, Scott, this is so good. It's so moist. And it was this big carrot cake. Her carrot cake is... The word is sick, not mean it's bad, it's like sick good. It's like this thing. I mean, it's diabolical. Anyways, he didn't sit there and eat it in front of me and say, oh, this is delicious or anything. He just ate his cake. We're fine. And the same thing here, okay? If I don't use the word Old and New Testament, I'm not saying anyone else is wrong or anything else. It's just my own personal preference. But I would appreciate then, I mean, if you didn't come up right in my face, say, Scott, in the Old Testament, it says this. All right, so just we'll keep it at that. So when I go through this, sometime I'll say the Hebrew Scriptures, and sometime I'll just call it what it is, either the Pauline Epistles, or the Book of Acts, or whatever. So that's just a little aside. And we only got 5 or 10 minutes. We hardly get into this, will we? I'm so glad that I'm not have to get through something. All right, the apostles continued to appeal to the Hebrew Scriptures as justification for their gospel preaching. Now, we're going to learn later that there were some mysteries that Paul wrote about that were not ever foretold in the scriptures of the past. But here, they continue to appeal to those scriptures as justification. And so they put them on the same par as what they were writing, and they also agreed that these were the Word of God. Let's just look at the first one, Acts 8:35. Did we... Oh, you already got that. When did you put that up there? This guy's just clicking along here. Acts 8:35. All right. And we don't have a whole lot of time left, so we'll just do a... We'll just do this little section. All right. I was going to say I didn't bookmark on my thing so everybody would get there at the same time, but I'm the last one. 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Now, was Philip an apostle? Huh?
It's one of the 12 disciples, wasn't it?
Well, the disciples were also called what? The 12 apostles. Yes, Philip was an apostle. He was commissioned by Christ. He was with him. He saw the resurrection, and I believe he was endued with a special power in the Spirit, because we saw all of a sudden he disappears here. But then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What scripture did he refer to? Isaiah. Isaiah what? Does anyone know? 53. Isaiah 53. It says right here in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and says, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. I think, Todd, it wasn't too long ago you taught through Isaiah 53, didn't you, on a Wednesday night? Yeah, yeah. You know, I've heard some authors trying to say that this section was not talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just going, how can you say that? And when it says, then, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached who? Jesus the Christ, or Jesus to him. And of course he used, I believe, the word Jesus here, because here it talks about his, in his humanity as being the Savior and going through the humiliation and so forth. So, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture. Can we use the, I will call them the Hebrew scriptures, or the scriptures in the past to bring somebody and witness to Christ to them? Absolutely.
But Jews, you must.
Yeah, you must. Absolutely must. I had a friend once, and then we'll be done. Man, we got through one verse. We got 25 more to go next week. We'll see. Again, I just wanted to go through a little bit because I want Pastor to teach early the rest of it. But I had a friend at work. His name was Dennis Smith, and some of you know him. But Dennis had a lot of health problems, diabetes stuff really bad, and it was really eating away at his body. And he was afraid of death. And one time at the government center down in Cambridge, Sandy County Government Center, where I worked, Dennis waited till everybody left and came in and talked to me. And he said, "Scott, I know you know the Bible and stuff." And I had just studied through the book of Leviticus. And so I was sort of, you know how you're at the end of the day, you're almost ready to go home, and all of a sudden someone comes and says, "Teach me about the Bible." And so I'm just going, so I started right where I had been studying. And I told him about the sacrificial lamb. And we went through, they put your hand on it and transfer it to this innocent victim, which has to be killed, and shed its blood, which is its life. And then the blood is offered to God as a gift at the altar, the life, and then the burning of the body, all this kind of thing. I went through that, and then from that scripture, I did what Philip did. Beginning at that scripture, I preached Jesus to him. And it was a wonderful and marvelous time. And he worked through that in his mind later on, and he called me one night. He said, "Scott, I want to be saved, but I'm afraid if I get saved, God will take my life." And so then I just took him from right there and says, "Wouldn't then you rather be saved if you think your life is almost over?" And we went through that, and he got saved, and it was a wonderful thing. He actually came here for a while, and he's going to be baptized. And then it wasn't too far after that. Before he was baptized, I was at work, and I called Terry, his wife, and I just asked where Dennis is, and she said, "Hold on, the coroner's here." Well, Dennis had died that night on the couch, and he had vomited and aspirated on his vomit and died. And we're all shocked at work and so forth, but how thankful I was that he was saved, that I knew where he was, and that he was saved. But I started in the law, in Leviticus, and went from there. But you always got to go from there and then teach Christ, especially in the dispensation. You always got to take him to Christ. And actually that worked out for a benefit. I mean, he died, but then the boss, Jackie, asked me to give a eulogy for him at the driver's meeting. And I was going, I'm not going to give your typical eulogy, like, "Oh, Dennis was the funniest guy, and, he lit up a room," and all this kind of stuff. So I just said, "I want to tell you about Dennis," and I explained it to him. I go, "I want to tell you what Dennis would want you to know." And I gave his testimony. I gave the gospel at that driver's meeting. And usually driver's meetings, everyone's bored, and the boss is up there just going, like this, a talking head. But everybody had really never heard this gospel, and they were just intense on it. And I was able to give the gospel, and then there was one lady that I could tell was interested. And I didn't want to disciple her myself, so I gave her to, I told Rochelle, and Rochelle's was another driver that was a Christian. And she worked with her, and she watered her, and then Shirley was saved. And so through this stuff, we see. But the point is, I sort of sound like that guy yesterday. The point is, anyways, that the, yes, you can use the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law, the Prophets, the Writings, the Psalms, all this stuff, and it because it is the Word of God, it is the inspired Word of God, and it's powerful. And so we'll start in next time in our other section here on 17, and we'll just go through some of these verses that we usually never do when we get home. And hopefully, maybe after 2 weeks, you go, when you get a sheet like this, you go, "I think maybe I'll go home and study that. Maybe I'll open up those verses and see what they say." So it's quarter after. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for your goodness. Just ask that you would be glorified now in the preaching of the word coming up. We anticipate that. We look forward to that. And we just ask that you would be glorified now and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.